Welcome to this Resurrection Day. As Ronnie said, one of the things that was, you know, I was thinking about this morning is, if Christ was not raised, then how can we be saved? How can we expect to be raised? So we can't find life. If we can't find life in an unresurrected Christ, that we were asleep in. Like Ronnie said, some believe that upon death we are instantly transported to heaven. Well, this bypasses the purpose of Christ in and of itself. So, follow me in prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this day. This day among all days that you provide to us, but with a particular meaning and a particular sacrifice and a particular pathway to life. We pray for those who don't necessarily see it. It seems to be a rather confusing time of the year or event, where it's construed by doctrine and teachings from childhood for the pursuit of an egg. But Father, we thank you, all of us here, that we have the ability to see beyond that and to see what is your truth. And we continue to pray that we will always have that, and we will not lose it. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. All right. Again, this one is just sort of in line of some of my thoughts. The title for today is "The Grass is Greener." So I'd like to tell you a little story about cat grass. We have these packages of cat grass that are basically seeds in a substrate. You water the little cup that the cat grass comes in, and it's not actually a cup. It's probably about, maybe 5x7. And then you place it somewhere safe, such as the top of your refrigerator, as we do. Interestingly enough, the most recent package we grew, the sprouts, came up and were about an inch tall, and we're leaning towards a window of light that was coming in. We turned the package 180 degrees, so the sprouts were now leaning away from the window. After about 24 hours, there was more growth on the grass, but this time it was now starting to lean back towards the window where the light was coming in from the outside. My wife, Lorna, jokingly said that is evolution. We always use that as an excuse, even though it isn't. Hint, hint. It amazes me, with all the wondrous things that happen in this world, that anyone would want to lend credence to a mindless measure of happenstance such as evolution. God's creation is at work in our kitchen, and our cat loves it. Jumping to a new subject, let's discuss giants. Now, stick with me, folks. I know it's just gonna kind of jump all over the map, but I kind of stitch it back together at the end. So, you know, we're not walking the tightrope without a net here. The giants, or Nephilim, were destroyed in the flood, and Noah and his family were the only survivors. So the question is, where did Goliath come from? It stands to reason that if it happened before the flood, that angels copulated with human women, and the angels were not destroyed by any consequence of the flood, then after Noah and his family repopulated the earth, this interaction between angels and human women could occur again. Hence, we have Goliath. If sin had been washed away by the flood, and Noah and his family survived, then there would have been a different nature for these people, and the necessity for Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection would not have been purposed. Sin was not purged from the world by the flood. Noah, and I say that with a little trepidation, I said, because in its entirety, Noah still had the Adamic nature and therefore still had sin. If Noah and his family had perished in the flood, sin would still be on the earth, but there would no longer be any humans to perpetuate it outside of Satan and his fallen angels. And our conversation now would not be happening. Now let's look at something else that's going to sound rather wild. With all of the ancestry and genealogy websites and interest along with DNA profiling, the thought that came to mind was, who would this be important to the most? Let me preface this question with the idea that Nephilim or Anakim could exist even today. Just a thought, folks. Don't take it serious. Don't get too far ahead of me, as I am just letting my imagination run for the moment. But what if the traits of a physical interaction between angels and humans did not necessarily bring about giants in physical nature? Then it stands to reason that one to whom this would be most important to find out, maybe through all of these DNA searches, would be Satan. He would most be interested to find out these particular individuals because, to him, they would possibly be his descendants. The question that I have regarding this particular subject is, were there human men that copulated with angels? And if not, does that mean that all angels are male? And if they're all male, what is the reason for having awareness of gender or having gender? It's a question. Don't have the answer. We'll go into 2 Samuel 21:19. And there was given a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jair Oregim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. 1 Corinthians 20:5. And there was war again with the Philistines. And Elhanan, the son of Jair, slew Lami, the brother of Goliath the Gittite, whose spear staff was like a weaver's beam. Again. And 2 Samuel 21:16, and Ishbi-benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of those whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. 1 Corinthians 20:4. And it came to pass after this that there arose war at Gezer with the Philistines, at which time Sibishai, the Hushatite, slew Sipai, that was of the children of the giant, and they were subdued. And I find that one, or the children of the giant, very interesting. 1 Corinthians 20:6. And yet again, there was war at Gath. Where was a man of was a man of great stature, whose fingers and toes were 4 and 20, 6 on each hand, and 6 on each foot, and he also was the son of the giant. Kind of makes you wonder now. But when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, slew him. These were born unto the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Nephilim, Anakim, Amim, Zamzumim, and Raphaim. In Genesis 6:1, and it came to pass, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. Deuteronomy 2:10. The Amims dwelt therein times past, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims, which also were accounted giants as the Anakims. But the Moabites call them Amims. Deuteronomy 3:10. All the cities of the plain, and all Gilead, and all Bashan, unto Shalchah and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan. For only Og king of Bashan remained of the remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it, after the cubit of a man. From what I can gather thus far, the giants were tantamount to being mules and therefore could not reproduce themselves. Now, there seems to be a little bit of questioning in that. I hesitate to use the term contradicting, but the only thing that would be contradicting is scripture contradicting my statement here, but not knowing fully. It was just kind of a thought in a path that I was going to. Sterility possibly could be a side effect of these particular unions between angels and female humans. The study at this point has not fully determined whether giants procreated, and it does not leave the subject, and it does leave the subject open for further analysis. So, folks, if it makes you curious for further study, probably along with my study, and you can do it yourself. Don't take my word for it. Find out yourself.
Chico, this somewhat leads into your comment that the giants might have been sterile, but the thing is, we don't find any evidence of female fallen angels. So the fallen angels had no means of reproducing because they had no female counterparts.
Yeah, again, there's some information that's really not put there. It's on a need-to-know basis, and we probably don't really need to know it as we keep on the more important. So, okay, a little change of subject here now. And the question is, what if the New Testament did not exist? Without the New Testament, the Old Testament stands as a complete, independent, and sacred record of God's covenant with Israel, covering creation, law, history, and prophecy. It exists as a self-efficient, inerrant record of faith that serves as the foundation of Judaism, detailing God's grace and commandments. All of this being said, It appears to me that this would be a stalled prophetic group of scriptures. The foundation is set, but there is no structure for it to support. Time and the world marched on beyond the last word in the Old Testament. Without the New Testament, there is no place for the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 to reside. And we'll go to Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, given the time and the mind structure of the people at that time when Jesus was born, if you take into account the belief systems at that time, and now fast forward, and you put the birth of Jesus in our time now, I think in a lot of ways, so many people, even those of belief, are so knowledgeable about the world and jaded in a lot of ways that it would be a harder thing to believe today of an immaculate birth than it did at that time. So I believe there are times, there the timing of the Lord for particular things to occur is very important to consider. And like I said, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This one line of scripture from the Old Testament is substantiated by the following lines of scripture in the New Testament. We'll go to Luke chapter 1, and we'll read 26 to 32. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. This is a major bridge between the two testaments, and therefore without the New Testament, there is nothing that is prophesied in the Old Testament for it to cross over to and come to fruition. Now, let's flip the coin. If the Old Testament did not exist, the problem is, as I see it, a little less complicated. The New Testament cannot stand on its own without the basis of the Old Testament. All of the references in the New Testament back to the Old Testament would not make sense. Paul's ministry would not make a lot of sense, and that mystery, when revealed, would still be mysterious. Creation itself would be unknown. There would be an immense gap of time prior to the New Testament, bereft of explanation. Before the foundation would be a meaningless term. So, that is, you know, that was something that I told a friend of mine who is Jewish. And, as a matter of fact, he said, well, could you send me some of your studies? I'd like to read them. I said, sure, I could. Matter of fact, this will be the first one I send to him. And then I'll back into the others, mainly because of this. So again, a little change of direction. Have you ever considered the belief systems, the belief system of Native Americans? The belief in a great spirit by Native Americans predates European incursion into North America. While not all tribes believed in a singular power or spirit, it is interesting to note that the belief existed before the Europeans' appearance here. And, you know, that says a lot. Says, you know, kind of an explanation, and or actually even brings up a question. How would the understanding of a great spirit, a singular spirit, be known in some place where we didn't have a priest or a preacher or whatnot to come and tell them? The Great Spirit is a concept shared by many Native American tribes, primarily in North America, representing a supreme being or creative life force. The Lakota, the Sioux, Nakota, they believe in Wankantaka, often translated as a great mystery or great spirit. The Algonquin, Ojibwe, Cree, Kichi Manitou, often translated as great spirit or great creator. Cherokee, Unetlanvane, Unetlanvai. Got that one mixed up. Creator, the Navajo, referred to as the Supreme Father, often invoked in prayers for protection. The Blackfoot, Apistotoke, creator, Shoshone, Tamapo, our father. And the Haudenosaunee, Iroquois, referred to as the creator. I find it interesting that this concept and belief in a great spirit of creator existed here, and in a very simple measure, it sort of explains their existence with and love of the land. Okay. My wife presented a word to me this past week that word is spelled A-L-L-E-L-E. It is pronounced Ahlel. This is defined as one of two or more alternative forms of a gene that arise by mutation and are found at the same place on a chromosome. An allele is a specific alternative version of a gene that occupies a given spot on a chromosome. Think of it as a flavor or variation of a gene, such as a gene for eye color having blue allele or brown allele. Individuals typically inherit two alleles from each gene, one from each parent. While a specific gene may be a designator for hair color, the alleles are a specific color mutation instructions. All these instructions are laid out determining whether you will have green or blue or brown eyes, what your hair color will be, how soon your hairline may recede, and how tall you may grow. The complexity of all these instructions seem not to necessarily lend themselves to evolution. By virtue of reason for these instructions, it appears to me that there's no more of a creative mind responsible, that there's more of a creative mind responsible for these instructions. Many of you have heard from me from time to time wax poetic regarding evolution as opposed to creation. Let's go to Isaiah 40, 6, 7, and 8. Isaiah chapter 40, 6, 7, and 8. The voice said, "Cry." And he said, "Why shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. And hang on, folks, because it looks like we might have lost reconnecting in Kyle Talk. You still hear me here in Zoom? Okay, so it's a Pal Talk issue.
Yeah, got you here.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a bummer. Okay, I'm just going to go ahead and continue on because I'm not getting anything coming back on Pal Talk right now. So we'll leave it here, and this we'll just use this as the impetus to further move everybody over. I'll read again 1 Peter chapter 1, 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Revelation chapter 9, verse 4. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Go to Psalm 104:14. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth out of the earth. Genesis 1:11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. While heliotropism, tracking the sun, is generally not a trait attributed to grass, it appears that phototropism is the term that's attributed to the particular physical characteristic exhibited by the grass. Phototropism is defined as following the light. Well, in our kitchen at night, there's a small nightlight, and the grass did not grow towards it. Instead, it grew towards the window where the sunlight comes in. Now, I don't know if that means anything to you, but it means a lot to us in our kitchen. Heliotropism is the natural daily movement of plant parts, such as flowers or leaves, tracking the sun's path from east to west, often termed solar tracking. Driven by the plant's internal clock and light signaling, this motion optimizes photosynthesis, increases biomass, and aids in attracting pollinators. Wow. Still, I'm having a hard time placing that with evolution. It seems like it would be more evolutionarily efficient to just put a flower on one side and a flower on the other side. Or just make one big fat flower. It's a lot of work to have to move all those cells and follow. And interestingly enough, we're used to things being able to move through muscle power. yeah, driven by the plant's internal clock and light signaling, this motion optimizes photosynthesis, increases biomass, and aids in attracting pollinators. The movement of plant parts, such as flowers or leaves, tracking the sun's path from east to west is termed solar tracking. Apparently, this is driven by the plant's internal clock. I just read that. If you ask me, there might be a simpler way by which collectors could grow east and west and capture the sunlight in either direction. This is definitely a less creative way, in my opinion. And therefore, the current fashion by which the plants follow the sun lends itself more to creation and a design pattern from a brilliant mind. And just for the record, grass is mentioned 56 versions of the King James Bible. You may be asking yourself at this point, or wanting to ask me, what does grass have to do with giants? And what do giants have to do with Old Testament existence or the New Testament existence? And what does the Old and New Testament existence have to do with Native American belief? And what does the Native American belief have to do with the word Alel? And then what does Alel have to do with grass? As in Psalm 129:6, this could be likened to a petition to God to make the enemies of Israel as short-lived as the grass upon the roof. Let them be as the grass upon the roof, upon the housetops, which wherewith afore it groweth up. Regarding the giants in, let's say, the Old Testament, we would not have the accounting of the giants that we do today and an understanding of their origin without being told within the Old Testament. Without the accounting of the Old Testament, there wouldn't be a reference to grass and a way of praying that enemies would be vanquished. Numerous tribes of Native Americans believed in the Great Spirit, Creator and Father. This being a fact now that predates European incursion, corroborates that of the Old Testament and indicates that they had an awareness and understanding of one God. They did not go down the path of evolution. The term Ahlel, actually, it's pronounced Ahlel, has everything to do with everything in the great design. Even though we're all part of the same species of human, we are not identical in view. To me, this lends itself more to a grand design than to a measure of happenstance due to evolution. Mainly because, what purpose does it serve in evolution? Now we come back to Al-El. Of all the different creatures on earth, humans are the most diverse when it comes to subtle characteristics. There are different types of birds, there are different types of cats, and there are different types of fish. But within each of these species, they are relatively identical as opposed to humans who have a subtle physical traits that differ one to another. This, to me, speaks to God's design, specifically when it comes to us, and therefore I say Ahlel is a part of his grand design. Excuse me. I know this study seemed to jump all over the place, but I would hope that it may give rise to questions you may have and want to verify for yourselves. It all still comes under the heading of right division and being able to take the broader view of everything that is in this book of love and in us as his creation and a testament to his creation. Father, I ask that you would still enable me the wisdom to put your book of love to use in presenting to our brethren further in the future, and that you would enable their ears and minds to understand, particularly my way of presenting. It is in your greatness that I make these attempts. And I would hope that it's pleasing to you, Lord, and edifying to all those listening. And again, we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.